Good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. We're thankful for everyone who's gathered here in the building, those who are watching online. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good for a church to have fellowship. Amen. People talking and sharing your day with each other. That's good. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we are on lesson 8, and it is in the unit of how to study the Bible. Lesson 8 is taken from Psalm 78, Matthew chapter 5, and 2 Peter chapter 3. Some of the areas we'll be reading in tonight. It's good to be in church. Praise the Lord. How many of you know that it's good to study the Bible? It is good to study the Bible and to understand how to study the Bible. How many of you know that Scripture interprets Scripture, or Scripture bears out Scripture? God is not the author of confusion, but what he says makes sense and it fits together. Amen. Sometimes it's like a puzzle because we don't see the whole picture, right? But as we get a piece from here and a piece from here, well, these come together. And before you know it, you see the big picture of what God is doing and what he's done. Amen. We serve a good God. We serve a good God who loves his people and he has a plan for our lives. So tonight's reading, like I said, is from Psalm chapter 78. That's the first portion of the scripture here. And again, this is lesson 8, and the title of this unit is How to Study the Bible. And we talked about it a little bit last week. I want to say it again. How many of you know what a reference Bible is? Know what a reference Bible is? Where one scripture will refer you to another scripture that helps explain this scripture and can refer you to another scripture. Scripture will help you understand scripture. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and start reading here in Psalm chapter 78. And I want to say a little bit here about generational teaching. And it's important for us as Christians to teach the next generation, right? If you see an opportunity to teach someone else's children the Word of God, how many of you know that that child is probably more likely to retain it if it's not coming from mom or dad? Because they hear mom and dad all the time, right? Yeah, it's like, wah, 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 wah. I know, I've been there. So seize the opportunity to teach someone else the Word of God when it comes up. So Psalm chapter 78, verse 1 says, O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. How many of you know a parable does not reveal something, but it conceals something to be found, right? That's why Jesus spoke in parables. So there is a hidden truth in a parable, in a teaching, and it's up to us to discover what it is. Just got really quiet. Okay. So a parable does help us understand something, but sometimes you just have to look a little bit deeper into it to figure out what it means, is what that's saying. Does that make sense? It's not like God doesn't want us to understand, but he wants us to look into it. Sometimes it's not just on the surface. We have to dig a little bit deeper, right? Matthew chapter 13. Verse 34 says this. Give me a second to get there. I thought I marked it down. Matthew 13, 34. Matthew 13, 34 says this, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Scripture bears out Scripture. Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, right? If we take the time to look through the Scripture, we will see how much he fulfilled. He fulfilled everything, right? He didn't come and he didn't do away with the law, right? He fulfilled the law. That was his purpose, and to be our Savior. And again, questions and comments tonight. If you have a question or a comment, feel free. We have three microphones up here, so there's no excuse for you to come up. If you sit in the back, that's all right. You just get a little bit more exercise. Come up and share what God has put on your heart, because somebody needs to hear it. Amen. Brother Andy, getting his exercise tonight.
Most of it earlier. So when it says Psalms in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears, I think of the verse in the New Testament where it says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. While that may be a command towards us to be swift to hear and slow to speak, I like to think that God is swift to hear us and slow to speak to us.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. God hears our prayers. So verse 3 of Psalm 78 says this, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. And if you read the rest of the chapter, they're talking about specific stories here. These are in reference mostly to the Exodus, what God did for his people in the land of Egypt, and going out into the promised land. And why do you think that those stories are recorded? Why is it important to pass those down to your children? Why was it important for the Israelites to? I'll have to be like a teacher and start calling on people. Sister April.
Well, if you think about, you know, the Bible, if you know your Bible, there's a lot of, we call them stories, but they're not stories, mm-hmm. They're actual events. But if it wasn't like in the old days where you could just hit print, mm-hmm. you know, and get another copy. So if a lot of them were told from generation to generation to generation so that it wouldn't disappear and become extinct, I guess you would say.
Yeah. Written copies weren't as accessible, so a lot of it was word of mouth. Someone was taught, and then those things were shared from person to person. That's good. What else is going on here? Why else is it important, let's say, put it in today's terms, why is it important for us to share with our children what God has done for us? What does that do for the listener?
That also helps the children to learn that they can trust God, that God is a real person. He isn't just something that the word people say. That's why you keep telling what God did for them and for us, and it builds up their faith and their trust in
absolutely
the Lord.
Builds up faith, builds up trust in the Lord. And if you hear it from someone that you trust, or someone that you know, you may be more likely to believe it, right? If this story is passed down from my great-grandfather to my grandfather to my father and to me, it's a generational story, right? And it's something that's kept in the family, but it's shared to strengthen and encourage those that are in the family, right? Those that are in the family of God understand the workings of God. And so when we share what God has done for us, it's our testimony, right? And it helps others to overcome who are going through similar situations. So if you think that your testimony is too small to inspire someone else, think again, because sometimes it's the small things that make all the difference. Nothing is too big for God, but also nothing is too small for God. He is interested in every detail of our lives. And sometimes we try to take on the small things, right? But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust Him with everything. Pastor Joe.
So I think about it in terms like this is, how many of you have ever heard someone tell a story and you were there and you knew they weren't there, but they told the story accurately and they told the story as almost as if they were there because they had heard it rehearsed so many times from some, maybe you or another family member that was there at the event, and now you have. And I remember my brother, David, being little and telling stories of things that happened before he was born. And he would get so excited about them. And he's telling the story, and he's telling it like he was there, like he experienced it, right? And so what the Bible's teaching us is, as we teach the things of God from one generation to another generation, they begin to know who God is. And it goes from, you know, we see in the Bible, it's the God of Abraham. And then next, all of a sudden, we see it's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Because now Isaac didn't just know about God, he knew God. And he began to teach his children until now it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Because now Jacob knows him as well. And so these stories, although they are put in narrative form sometimes, they were events that actually took place, and they wanted their children to know what God did for them, first of all. But then in the knowing what God did, they begin to know who God is. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it's important that we share our stories, no matter how small or big we think they are, to our family members, to the people around us, and do it in a way to where it grips their heart, and it's almost like they are experiencing it as well, because then what happens in turn is they begin to experience God. And that's what the whole point that is.
Amen. Good comments. Anybody else have a comment about this?
I heard it said one time, and I wrote it down. It said, every testimony brings something of heaven into the atmosphere.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Brother Andy.
Just to compliment Pastor Joe, I thought when he said the word know you, I immediately thought of John 17:3. And it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Amen. Amen. Verse 4 says this, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. And another good reason that we should share our testimony is if someone's struggling with the same thing and you're on the other side of your struggle, you've gotten the victory, you share that with someone else to renew their hope, right? Say, wow, this person has gone through this thing and look, they've made it to the other side of it. And so now I'm going to put my trust in the same one who got them through that, and they're going to get me through that. And once they get through that, they look to God for the next struggle in their life. And before you know it, they're going to come back to God to build a lasting relationship. We're not just coming to God when we need something from Him. We're going to build a relationship with Him. And it's okay sometimes for people that come to God because they need something. They're looking for someone they can build trust in and build relationship with. And so when they get to that point, maybe through you, that they're building that hope in God, through the next trial, when they need him, he's there. And they see that God's not going to go away, but he's always going to be there. And so then we establish trust, and the relationship begins to be built. And the goal is salvation, but the goal is also relationship and discipleship, right? Once the relationship is built, discipleship is coming in, and then we're teaching other people to know God and to trust God. So that person who was struggling, who is now trusting God, is now encouraging someone else to come alongside, and now they're going to trust God for their troubles and their trials, and God's going to see them through, and now it's a cycle that's taking place, and we're making disciples who make disciples, if that makes sense. That's the goal, because God is what matters in this world, right? It's not our stuff. It's not our jobs, though they're important. We need those things. On the other side of heaven, some of the things that we work so hard for, they're not going to matter one bit. They're really not. And I say this a lot, but what are we focusing our efforts on? What are we? Eternity. Right. And I'm not trying to make this some strict and some stringent thing that clamps down and says you can't live a full life. We will live a full life when we fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. There will be nothing more satisfying in life when we're following after the Spirit of God and we're not following after the things of the flesh. Verse 5 says this, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children. So this was a commandment that the people of Israel received. It wasn't just, maybe I'll say something, maybe I won't. But it was a commandment for them to do that. They were instructed to write the word of God on their doorpost. They could write them on their hands. They could put them in different places that they would come in contact with in the day, so they would be reminded of who God is and what he had done for them. It's like my wife, she puts scriptures everywhere. You can't go any place in her house and not see some kind of scripture. Over by the charging station, there's some on the wall in the kitchen. There's some on the wall going down the hallway in the bathroom. I mean, it's everywhere. Praise the Lord. And verse 6 says this, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they will in turn teach their own children. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I mean, maybe if you're a little further along in life, you have, but you see the effects of your positive efforts as a parent or as someone who is building relationship. And usually what you put in is what you get out. Not very often are you able to put in a little bit of effort and see an enormous yield, right? So kind of as Pastor Caleb was ministering on Sunday about the heart of a sower, if you only plant a few seeds, you'll only get a small harvest. But if you put in the effort and plant many seeds, the harvest will be great. And it's true, not only in salvation, but in spiritual progress. You see, we can help other people grow in Christ by our words, by our actions, by our efforts to build them up. Right? It's called edification. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, that's what we can, that's what we're called to do, is to build other people up. And so I want to encourage you, when you have opportunity, say the words, do the thing, help some other Christian grow stronger in their faith in Christ. Sister April.
We have a comment from online. It says, from Tammy Hackworth, it says, a godly legacy is the result of a long history of generations choosing God until God becomes as real to their children as he is to them. When God is real to us, we won't be able to keep the things he does to ourselves.
Amen. And on that note, it's my hope, and I've heard it actually started from Pastor Bobby, who in his message said, my kids should go farther in God than I ever did because I'm pouring into them everything that I've learned. Everything. And so it's been the same thing with my kids. I've told them, I said, listen, I'm teaching you everything that I know about God. I'm not holding anything back. So I've learned from other people. They've learned from other people. You're getting all of this. So you should take it and invest it. Build on it and do the same thing with someone else. I say that not to scare them or discourage them, but to encourage them and say, listen, this is where you're at. This is what I'm expecting of you. I don't take this lightly. You know, I put a lot into my relationship with God because he's given me much. And so I feel in turn that I'm giving that to them and having good expectations for them. And that's okay. How many know it's okay to have expectations for your kids? Or for people in relationship building. If you're on the giving end, right, sometimes there is expectations, and that's okay when you're teaching and discipling and bringing someone closer to God. It's okay to do that. Verse 7 says this, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. So this is what we've been talking about, is hope. How many knows that this generation coming up needs hope? Sometimes I think about things in a different perspective. I try to put myself back to when I was a kid and think about how I felt and the things that I was dealing with in the world. And then I look at the state of the world now and the things that our children are dealing with. How much more do they need to know that there is a God that they can turn to when things are dark, when things are hopeless? I have to know that there is a God who supplies them with hope, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So my grandpa would say this when we come over and visit. He said, son, there's only one way to get to heaven. He'd say, and that's through Jesus. And he'd say, let's pray. Just like that. And you didn't have a choice at that time. It was like, well, you were praying with grandpa whether you really wanted to or not, because he didn't leave another breath in there. He was going right into prayer. But thank God for those things. That's part of the reason why I'm saved, is the prayers of my grandparents. He'd get a hold of me and say, son, we're going to pray. I wasn't walking with God. I didn't know what was going on, but he did. He knew what he was doing, in what God was doing inside of me, and knew what I needed. It's okay to grab a hold of some young kid and say, you know what? There's only one way to Jesus. Let's pray. Or one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus, and let's pray. It was effective. It was something simple that he did, but it taught me the importance of prayer, and I knew that there was only one way to heaven. Pastor Alicia.
As I'm hearing all this, I'm thinking of the word intentional, because God mandated them to orally pass it on, but they then had to look for opportunities. Mm-hmm. They had to take the time to do it. And I'm even thinking of the New Testament when they wrote things down. They had to be intentional, and we are blessed because they took the time to do it. And so for the next generation, I think it's so important for us to be intentional. God told us, go into all the world. He didn't necessarily say on this date at this time. So we have to look for the opportunity, and we have to be intentional to take it. And as you're talking about, you know, sharing with your children and how your grandfather shared with you, I'm thinking of so many kids nowadays who don't have that. And so that responsibility falls on us.
Yeah.
And we need to be intentional because it is still our future. They may not be physically related to us, but that's the future of this earth and this world.
Amen.
And we can be intentional to share the gospel with them and look for opportunities to pour into them. And sometimes that's sacrificial. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes we're busy, and to stop and explain something or share a testimony takes time. But if we're intentional about it, I believe God will bless it.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. So verse 8 here gives us another reason to share what God has done in our lives. It says this in Psalm 78, verse 8, "Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." Through sharing your testimony and sharing who God is, you can break generational curses. So let's say, you know, Billy Bob's family has a recurring history of alcoholism. And so Billy Bob's like, well, Dad was an alcoholic. Grandpa drank all the time. That's all I've ever known. And so in his mind, Billy's like, that's just what I'm going to do. And I'm gonna do it until the day I die. And sometimes that's the mentality people get stuck in, right? But when we begin to declare and share the Word of God, because of the power of the Word of God that can be delivered through the Holy Spirit, generational curses can be broken off of people. We are speaking and declaring what God has said over what the world has declared over those people, right? If someone hadn't declared the Word of God over me, I would have believed the lies that the enemy told me. I would be a different person today. Amen? So it's important, even though you may think your words are insignificant, to share the Word of God with someone. I had a fellow employee at work. There was discussion about death, and a person had passed away in an apartment and whatever, he was going to work there, and this employee was like, oh no, that person's still there. Like that's where they're at. And another employee came in and said, and doesn't claim to be a born-again Christian, but he said, that person's not there. He said, when you die, you go one of two places. You go to heaven or you go to hell. And he says, you better get right with the Lord because you don't want to go to the second one. But it was something that he had believed in his mind, that when you die, you have the choice of where you want to go, if you want to hang out here on earth, if you want to do this or you want to do that. And it was a misconception. I didn't even have to say anything. I was like, wow. So we never know who you might encourage or what kind of thought pattern you may be breaking in someone that is ungodly when you share the Word of God. So share the Word of God because it is effective and it is powerful. As a matter of fact, it is our only offensive weapon against the enemy, right? We will advance when we use the Word of God. Everything else is for defense, right? To protect us. The Word of God is offensive and attacks the enemy and tears down his strongholds. Praise the Lord. So we're going to jump over to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Sister April.
Got a couple more comments here. Sister, before you move on.
Sister Tammy Hackworth says, I think we would be missing a vital spiritual truth if we do not add that effective conversation come out of a life of prayer. God can teach us what to speak and when to speak and how to speak so our words touch the hearts of those that hear them, drawing them nearer to God. If we want effective words, bathe your words in prayer.
Amen. So true. So true. Being led by the Holy Spirit, it can be one of the most effective ways to minister to people. And when, like the comment, like Sister Tammy just said on the comment, when you bathe that in prayer, it's like doubly effective. Amen. Good comments. Appreciate those. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. How many of you know that the Jews of Jesus' time misunderstood who he was and why he had come? I don't know of many people recorded in the New Testament that understood that Jesus was the Messiah until after he died and rose again. There was prophecy about Jesus, where he would be born, that the virgin would conceive, and there's other prophecies that were fulfilled that the Jews had missed, or they chose not to see it. I don't know what it was, but there were scriptures that told who Jesus was, when he would come on the scene, and what he would fulfill. So as Jesus is going about in his ministry, the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious laws, believed that Jesus had come to abolish them, to do away with them, because of his teaching. Because it seemed to contradict what they believed the scripture said. When actually Jesus had come to fulfill the law. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand why he came. And so there was friction and there was tension and there was unbelief. And eventually, it led to Jesus' crucifixion. So I said that to say this. What misconceptions do we have as Christians about the Word of God because of what we've been taught? Anybody ever read a scripture and you're like, oh yeah, I know what that scripture means. And then you hear somebody teach about it and you're like, well, I was way, way off just because of what I had thought that meant. Because we didn't take the time to study the scripture and go through it. We just assumed, because this is what someone said, that's the truth. I mean, no, it's okay to go ahead and reread and study scripture that someone has taught you. How many of you know that's a good thing? It does two things. It keeps the preacher accountable and it keeps us on the right track. Right? Matthew 5, verse 18 says this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Anybody have anything they want to share about that? Any insight? Because I looked over it and I looked over it and I looked over it. I felt like there was something deeper there. I couldn't quite pull it out. But it says again, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. We know that the Word of God, it never goes away. The Word of God is eternal. Right? And when God says something, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason, and we know that his word never goes out void. We know that it accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. But how many of you know that we need to pay attention to the detail that's in God's word? Because when Jesus was having a conversation with the Sadducees who don't believe there is a resurrection, he said, haven't you ever read that I am the God of Isaac? And he said a couple other names there. I'm sorry, I can't remember what they are. But he said, so God is a God of the living and not a God of the dead. So if he would have said, I was the God, it would change the meaning, right? Sometimes we have to pay attention to Scripture, to small details that will help us understand what he is meaning. Pastor Joe, do you have a comment?
Yeah, so verse 18 is connected to verse 17. And what he's saying here is he's not come to do away with the law, erase the law. He's come to fulfill the law, that in Christ the law is fulfilled. And so then therefore we know that we live by grace. So we're not trying to fulfill every piece and part of the law. It's already been fulfilled in Christ. So what he's saying here is that heaven and earth will disappear, and not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear. We have to understand that God is a covenant God. He makes his covenant by his word, and his word is his bond. And so therefore, he's never had to go back on his word. We go back on our word all the time. Well, hopefully not all the time, but people do all right. the time, right? Because we misspeak. God never misspeaks. He intentionally says what he says. And so what he's saying here is his word is eternal. And this is where people get confused. And sometimes legalism comes into churches. But here's the bottom line. God's law is still in effect. But it is completed in Christ.
Right.
So his law is still there. It's still a statue that's been spoken into existence that will never fade away. But when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the fulfillment of that law, the fullness of the law in our life. We don't have to go and try to fulfill it ourselves anymore. But that covenant is still enacted.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the covenant he made with Adam is still enacted. Just like the covenant he made with David is still enacted. Mm-hmm. These covenants don't go away. The covenant he made with Noah, every covenant he's ever made. And therefore, that should make us rejoice because the covenant he made with us through Jesus is still enacted. Amen. And it's not going to go away.
Right.
So yes, his word is eternal, but every covenant he's made is eternal also. And each step was the fulfillment of those covenants. The pieces of the puzzle were coming together, and we see the fullness of that in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, then there's promises that God spoke through his prophets that have yet to be fulfilled. But because we've seen each and every one of them fulfilled already, the other ones in Christ, we know that Jesus is coming back again and will be fulfilled in his second coming. So that's how we can hold fast to that part of the covenant. So that's where this really, the two things are connected together, and helps us understand that nothing will ever disappear from God's word. He doesn't have to erase it. God can write in permanent ink, and he never has to get an eraser out, right? Because what he says is what he says and what he will do.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you for that comment. So when God says something, we can trust it, right? Like Pastor Joe said, he's never gone back on his word. He's never had to, because what he said, he knew was going to happen. God is a God who sees everything, right? And so when he says something, we can trust him and we can count on him. So verse 19 says this, talking about the importance of the word of God. If you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to just read real quick in James chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Verse 20 says this, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the Pharisee, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus mean by that? Unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law. What is he referring to? What is he talking about? Does anybody have an idea? So what did the Pharisees think made them right with God? Some of them. What did they think, Sister Sally?
That was the scribes' job to teach the righteousness, the word of God, and they would teach it, but then mm-hmm. they wouldn't do it. They were unrighteous. They mm-hmm. would tell the people they had to do all this and do the, and then they wouldn't do it themselves. Mm-hmm. So so he said, if our righteousness is higher than theirs, then it has to be higher. Well, you know, our righteousness is. Let me read that again. I'm getting off the track there. But what it was is they didn't have no righteousness at all. Mm-hmm. The scribes didn't.
Right, they were hypocritical. First of all, like you're saying, they would expect others to do the things that they wouldn't follow. But also, some of it is they would put their faith in works. They believed that it was them adhering to the law that would save them. And they got away from faith in the Word of God, which was the law, right? So their faith went from the Word to their works, and they put their faith and their trust in their works. And we know that Jesus said that obedience is better than sacrifice, or faith in the Word of God, that what the Word of God was is going to save us. So it's faith in the Word of God. And we know Jesus is the Word of God, right? So we need to put our faith in Jesus, who is the Word of God. Sister Betty, do you have a comment?
I was thinking, when Jesus was here on earth, he said, many of the scribes and Pharisees said, they boasted and said, we have Abraham as our father. Mm-hmm. And look at this temple that we built. And Jesus said to them, one of these days, not one of these stones will be up on another, mm-hmm. that it's going to be destroyed. What they actually did was they made what they did an idol. They were idolaters, and they didn't even realize it. They trusted in their ability to obey the law. And but we in modern times, we have to be careful that we are not also in that spot where we give God a list of all the good stuff we do and we expect him to do what we want because we've done. Mm-hmm. And that isn't what God requires of us. And we need to, as the King James Version says, we need to exceed that. We need to go beyond what they thought was correct. And they literally were, they worshiped the temple. They worshiped what they did, and Jesus said, I want you to go way, way beyond that.
Amen. Good comment. Thank you for that. Anybody else want to share anything before we move on?
They were stuck on the method mm-hmm. and had missed the message. Mm-hmm. And that's why they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, because he didn't follow the method that they did. And the reason that that's important for us to know is because we can do the same. There are people who fight over the way that we do church.
Yeah.
That's just the method, right? And if you get so stuck on the method, then you miss the message. And so it's really, really important that we hear the message and not make it about our method, because then it becomes an idol. And then we have to kill some sacred cows.
Yeah. Right? Amen. That's true. I mean, as Pastor Joe said, it's easy today for us to get caught up in looking at things the wrong way. And we get stuck in methodical ways. I mean, even in our daily devotionals, you know, we can get stuck in a rut and it just becomes a set of motions that we go through in a day, and then they lose their effectiveness. And so I think I said it not too long ago, but every once in a while, God will come in, he'll just shake things up, and you wonder what in the world is going on. And it's, well, sometimes it's because we just went stale. And so God needs to freshen things up a little bit. Brother Andy.
Thoughts are like, my head's a pinball machine right now because I got so much scripture jumping around. But what I'm thinking about is the word of God is the knowledge of God. And knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I've always believed, ever since I got in the word of God, Nehemiah 9:3 says that they read the word, the law, for a quarter of the day, mm-hmm. and they prayed for a quarter of the day. So I, in my own walk with Christ, I take the word, I get it in my mind, get it in my heart, and then it manifests in prayer. So it's like I've always believed that if you're in the word too much and not praying enough, you get legalistic. But if you're praying too much and you don't get enough word, then you get flaky. So it takes like a combination of the word and prayer or worship. And I say all that because this is the knowledge of God. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But in Ephesians, it says we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So this is a win-win. We get to be able to get the knowledge in us and then experience the love through our prayer life.
Amen. Well said. Well said. Good comments. Good comments. Anybody else? Questions or comments? How many knows that this word is the revelation of Jesus? I know we have the book of the revelation of Christ, but this is the revelation of who Jesus is from Genesis to Revelation. And so scripture fulfills scripture, like we started out saying earlier. So it's important for us to know as Christians the word of God. Let me ask you this, and Brother Caleb, I think he mentioned it on Sunday. But how many of you have been, I don't know if beaten is the right word, but you're discussing scripture with someone who's not a Christian, and they know scripture better than you do? Not because they believe it, but because they want to contend it. And so it's important for us as Christians that we know the word of God. And sometimes in those moments, we don't know what to say. Sometimes we don't say anything. But there's going to be other times where the Holy Spirit is revealing things to us that we can share that will be effective in that person's heart. Because sometimes the person that's fighting against God really needs to open up to God and receive what he's trying to do in their life. And we can be the catalyst for that. Amen. Let's flip over to the book of James. We're going to read, not James. That was my note. Sorry. Yeah, thank you. Somebody's keeping me on track here. 2 Peter chapter 3, just four verses. Start in verse 14. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. So what he's referring to here in verse 14, the things that you are waiting for to happen, one of the things is a new heaven and a new earth. I'm waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know exactly what that looks like. We have a little bit of it painted out, drew out in the scripture, but we don't know everything that entails, right? So these are some of the things that we can look forward to as Christians. I mean, this earth, even though it's beautiful, it produces the things that we need to survive and some things that we want. But a new earth is going to be one without sin. Right? The curse will not be on the new earth. I How many of you like to pull weeds in your garden? My wife loves it. If you need your weeds pulled in your garden, call my wife. She will do it. No, she won't. I'm joking because she hates weeds. She wants to punch Adam in the face every time she has to pull one out. They do. They just keep coming back. Yeah. So we have to keep these things in mind as we're waiting for the return of Christ and for Him to set things right. Because as Christians, He's made a way for us to be reconciled unto God. And it's up to us to share that reconciliation. We're ministers of reconciliation, and so we need to share that with other people. Because people these days really don't have much hope. And I think about sometimes what my life would be like if I didn't have the hope of Christ. I really think about that. What would I be looking forward to? Like as a Christian, if we have a rough day or things aren't going right in our lives, really, if I really get down to it, I can say, you know what? It's rough right now, but it's going to be better one day. What does an unbeliever have to look forward to? Like I get it, we have family, you know, we have things that we enjoy. I get all that. But at some point it crosses the person's mind, what happens after death? What really does happen? And so if we can instill pieces of hope into someone's life to give them hope of a better day and eventually salvation, that's what we need to do as Christians. And I feel this just continuing to stir around in me that we need to share the Word of God. Because it is powerful and it is effective in breaking down the strongholds that are built up in the enemy's, that are built up in other people's lives and sometimes even in our own lives, that will break down the strongholds and allow the Spirit of God to come in and do the work that He desires to do. And let me say this too, that if our minds as Christians are free to think about the things that God wants us to think about, what more could we accomplish for God? And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip out here, but this hit me the other day, and I'm just kind of saying things as I remember them, so if it seems a little scattered, I apologize. But when these things come up, I just feel strongly I need to share them. So what would allow us to be more focused on ministry for the purpose of building up the body of Christ or salvation? And the word stronghold has been coming up in my heart and in my mind, and so I want to share these things, that God will break every stronghold. God has the capability to break every stronghold that has ever existed. And so when we see someone who seems to be bound in addiction, let's say the stronghold of addiction of whatever it is, God has the ability to break that addiction so that His Spirit can be poured in, and then we can begin to do the work that God wants us to do. Because I believe there are a lot of members of the body of Christ who are not a member of the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you to say to those people who may or may not be a member of the body of Christ that God has a purpose and God has a plan for them. And so, again, I just can't say it enough, and I don't think I'm quite getting the words out right, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit would take and use what is coming out, that we need to share the Word of God with people. It is vital. It is vitally important that we do that. Pastor Alicia.
That just reminds me of the scripture where it says, lay aside the sin and the weight. And so I think what you're talking about is a lot of weights. And we're not as focused on Christ because we've been weighed down with life. And what you're saying right there, I believe, is the Holy Spirit encouraging us. Like, take a look at your life and evaluate. Where are you and what's going on? And how much are you doing that God really doesn't want you doing, but we've just added it ourselves, and it weighs us down so we can't do what God has created us to do, and I think that's a big difference. We're created for a purpose. God has an expectation that with our life, we're going to do these things, and sometimes we miss it because we've been weighed down by other stuff, and so we need to evaluate that. That's a good point.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing that comment. Sister Wanda has a comment.
I just wanted to say that when God does this work and they come in, we got to be prepared to teach them, to guide them, to love them, because we're going to be getting the ladies of the night. We're going to be getting the people that are married, the other same sex. Mm-hmm. We're going to be getting them all. We got to know how to help them, show them the love of God, and show them that it's okay to bring in the changes that God's making. We're not making the changes, but we got to be able to teach them and reach them as far as what needs to be done.
Absolutely.
And love them. I mean, we got to bring them in and treat them just like our own.
Absolutely.
Because they are. They're a family.
Amen. Amen. So we embrace the person, right? We love the person. And that's the first step. Sometimes you just have to show people love. Brother Andy, go ahead.
So maybe someone else can help develop this thought, but when I think of a stronghold, I think of a stronghold of love. The Gospel of John says no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. So if you think of God holding us strongly or holding on to us with his love, that as we meditate on his love and we know that we're held strongly by him and his love for us, then that's when the shackles break off and the power of love comes in full force with the Spirit of God.
Amen. Amen. God's love is powerful. So we just have a few more verses here to read before we wrap up. But verse 15 says this, and remember our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. We know that that's God's plan, that everyone is saved. Everyone's been called. That salvation is the call. And so God's patient, he's long-suffering, and sometimes we think God's, he's slow to act on his promise or, you know, God, what are you doing? But he's being patient so that others can be saved. And so verse 16, I'm just going to highlight some things here. But it says, speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. And this is Peter talking about Paul. Okay, so Peter is talking about some letters that Paul wrote. So again, this is more scripture, talking about more scripture. And he says, be careful because there are people who are ignorant and unstable. What does it mean to be unstable? It means that, well, I've heard this teaching, so I'm going to go over here. And now I've heard this teaching, and so now I'm going to go over here. And stability comes from being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. In other words, this sounds good over here, so I'm going to go this way, and this sounds good over here, so I'm going to go this way. And when we do that, we become unstable, and we can allow the Word of God to be twisted so we don't understand what it actually says. And we can be misled. And we don't want that to happen, right? And we don't want to mislead anyone else, right? Whether it's unintentional, because sometimes it happens. I mean, you know, sometimes we don't understand something. And we have good intentions. We want to share the Word of God with someone, but we don't understand it rightly ourselves. How many knows there's grace for that, right? But when someone takes and intentionally twists the Word of God to manipulate someone or to get them to believe a certain way is very wrong, right? And when we lead other people astray intentionally, we need to watch out. It ends up saying here in verse 16, if things don't change, this will result in their destruction. Verse 17 says this, "You already know these things, dear friends. Be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing." So we do need to be careful, and we need to filter what we hear through the Word of God to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Amen? And so it's cautioning us here also to be careful that if we start to go away from the Word of God, we will lose our own secure footing. And said verse 18, finish it up, says, "Rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen." So just to recap this real quick, is that the Word of God lines up with the Word of God. It doesn't matter if it was prophesied 700 years before it happened. If God said it, it's going to happen. And that's how we know that the Word of God is true, because it comes to pass. Amen? So were there any prayer requests on Facebook tonight? Anybody see anything? No? Okay. All right. Well, if you would bow your heads with me, we'll just go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we give you thanks for your goodness, Lord. God, we thank you for everyone who's here. God, I just pray that your word that has gone out, Lord, would take root in our hearts, Lord, and would bear fruit. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over each home and each family. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Yes, yeah, so real quick.